Let's turn in the scriptures this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we'll read the first 14 verses and call attention and explain verses 9 through 14. Is that in connection with the baptism that was administered this morning? Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Here Moses is addressing the people of Israel. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live, go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land, whether ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Now here begins the words of our text. Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my word, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness and clouds and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. He wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land, whether ye go over to possess it. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. This passage, which we consider this morning, is found in the first of 3 addresses that Moses gave to the people of Israel as they were encamped on the east side of the Jordan River in the plains of Moab. This first address comprises most of the first 4 chapters of the book of Deuteronomy. In the first 3 chapters of this book, Moses recalled to Israel the major events that they had witnessed in their wanderings through the wilderness. And now, in the passage we have before us, Moses called each parent and each grandparent in Israel to take heed to themselves so that they never forget the great works of God that they had seen in their wilderness wandering. And keeping these great works of Jehovah God in their hearts, they must teach them to their children and to their grandchildren. And special mention is made of what they had seen at Horeb. That's Mount Sinai, where Jehovah had given them the law. Moses reminds them, at Horeb they had seen no similitude of God. In other words, God had not given them a visible image of himself through which they could worship him. He had only spoken to them. They had heard his voice, but he spoke to them out of a flaming fire that caused smoke and clouds and darkness. This they must relate to their children and to their grandchildren, that they may know to fear the Lord their God and keep his commandments to do them. That's the main thought of this passage. The same call comes to us today as covenant parents and grandparents. What astounding things Israel had witnessed in the wilderness, and especially at Horeb. Do you realize we have seen and do see greater things than that? We have seen the great works of God in Jesus Christ. These great works are seen when we sit under the preaching of the Word, and the works of Christ are vividly brought to us. And then those same works of God in Jesus Christ are set before our eyes in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And essentially, what we see, and what we see in the preaching and the sacraments concerning the great works of Jesus Christ, Israel saw at Mount Horeb only in shadow form. You know what a shadow is? A shadow is something cast when a light shines upon an object. There's a shadow. A shadow is only a faint form of that which casts the shadow. What Israel saw at Mount Horeb was only a shadow of what we see today in the works of Jesus Christ as they are brought to us in the preaching and the sacraments. And as parents and grandparents, we must take heed to ourselves lest we forget these greater works of God in Jesus Christ. We must remember them. They must be in our hearts so that we teach them to our children and to our grandchildren. This is the vow made at baptism. This was the vow made this morning at baptism. I call your attention to this passage, the theme, take heed, lest thou forget. We notice, first of all, an awesome revelation. Secondly, a solemn calling. And thirdly, a covenant purpose. I call your attention to the last two verses of this passage, where Moses, verses 13 and 14, reminded Israel that at Horeb, the Lord declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgment. The main thought here is that at Horeb, the Lord declared unto Israel his covenant. We understand from Scripture, of course, that God's covenant is the most beautiful relationship of friendship and fellowship that Jehovah God establishes with his elect people for time and eternity. In that covenant, Jehovah God saves his people from all their sins. And as he saves them, he lives with them in blessed friendship and fellowship, and he cares for all their needs. The covenant is the heart of all true religion. Now, in the Old Testament, Israel was God's covenant people. And in keeping with that covenant that he had established with them, Jehovah had delivered them out of 400 years of bondage in Egypt, had brought them through the wilderness, preserving them with many wonderful miracles, and brought them to the shores of the land of Canaan, which he promised to give to them and to their seed, where he would bless them. Now at Horeb, Jehovah declared, this is the words of Moses, declared unto Israel his covenant, which he commanded them to perform, even 10 commandments, which he wrote upon 2 tables of stone. Placed before the mind of Israel now were the 10 commandments, written on stone. But Moses goes on in the next passage to speak of the statutes and the judgments which the Lord commanded him to teach Israel at the same time. Statutes and judgments, those refer to the civil and ceremonial laws which were given in addition to the 10 commandments. The ceremonial laws were the laws that govern Israel's worship in the tabernacle with the priests and the sacrifices and the feast days. The civil laws organized Israel into a nation. Now these are called the covenant of God in this passage. And they're called God's covenant exactly because they proclaimed the salvation of the covenant. And because they also prescribed the kind of life that Israel must live with God in the covenant. Let's go back to those ceremonial laws that taught Israel how to worship. The tabernacle with the Holy of Holies and the most holy place, the altar, the priests, the sacrifices. Those all proclaimed salvation from sin through a greater priest and a greater sacrifice that could be found at that house of God. And the civil laws, which organized Israel into a nation, gave Israel a picture of a greater kingdom that would come when the great Savior would be sent from the hand of God to offer up the perfect sacrifice for their sins. Those statutes and judgments proclaim the way of salvation, the salvation of the covenant. And then those 10 commandments, which we call often the moral law, showed Israel how they were in the power of the sacrifice of the great Lamb of God to come, how they were to live with God and with one another in the covenant. The heart of those laws were, love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Show that love by avoiding all these abuses and behavior that I say no to, and show your love by walking in the way positively that's implied in these negative prohibitions. Do that in the power of the promise of salvation. They declared God's covenant. And And the Lord is still declaring his covenant. Today, even more fully. He said that God's covenant is his gracious relationship of love and friendship with his elect people. That wasn't just in the Old Testament. That's through all the ages. Now, in the Old Testament, that covenant was limited almost exclusively to the nation of Israel. But in the new dispensation, since Christ, the covenant has taken a different form and has been advanced. And therefore, that covenant is found among all the nations, God's elect, with whom he establishes his covenant, knows no national boundaries any longer. And all those who have faith in Jesus Christ by the irresistible work of God belong to that covenant. And this covenant that God revealed in shadow form at Horeb, he has more fully and completely revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. God sent his Son into the world, into our flesh, sent him to the cross, raised him again, exalted him, crowned him. And in this way, God fulfilled all that was pictured in all those ceremonial and civil laws. Here is the Lamb who through one sacrifice of himself forever atones for the sins of the people. Here is the exalted Lamb who sits at God's right hand and establishes the kingdom of which the civil laws only gave a faint, faint picture. Yes, the Lord has declared through Christ the covenant and these Ten Commandments. Well, they're still in force. The civil and ceremonial laws fall by the way because they're fulfilled by Christ. Although we're told in our Belgic Confession, the essence of them remains. And the essence of them is cling to Christ, cling to the cross, live by faith in the kingdom. But those Ten Commandments don't fall away. There was something special about and unique about those Ten Commandments, weren't there? When God appeared at Horeb, he didn't appear, he spoke at Horeb out of the fire. He spoke the Ten Commandments. And then, as Moses reminds the people, he also, with his finger, wrote them on two tables of stone. Those Ten Commandments remain in force in the covenant, as long as the history of this world will last. And they show us, both negatively and positively, how we are to live with God and with each other in the covenant, in the power of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That fuller revelation of the covenant is recorded in the completed scripture. That covenant is set before us and declared every time the word is preached, sacraments are administered. Now Moses emphasized in his address to Israel the manner in which the Lord declared his covenant to Israel. First, he said, you saw no similitude of the Lord, but you only heard his voice. In other words, there was no visible form that Jehovah took at Horeb. There was no likeness of him that they could see. That's because, of course, God is infinitely greater than anything that he has created. There is no creature or combination of creatures that can accurately represent the living God. And that's why God says in the second commandments, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or the earth beneath or the water under the sea. Don't try to represent me with an image and try to worship me through an image. All you can do is misrepresent me. All you can do is bring me down in your own mind to the level of some created being. That's offensive to me. I'm much greater than that. And so in keeping with that, and to teach Israel never, never to worship him through image, he appeared not in a visible form, but he only spake the Ten Commandments in the hearing of Israel. And the second thing Moses emphasizes to remind Israel, when the Lord met with them at Horeb, there descended upon that mountain consuming fire, out of which Jehovah spoke. There was darkness and clouds and thick darkness. It was a terrifying sight. So that when you read of that in the book of Exodus, you find that the people of Israel shrank back. They were terrified. In this way, Jehovah God emphasized to Israel that he was a consuming fire to devour all who would break his commandments and refuse to keep his covenant. By the way, that was the overriding thought at Mount Sinai, because as we read in Galatians 3 and in the Old Testament, Israel was under the curse of God. The curse of God was spoken at Mount Sinai. God emphasized, if you're a sinner, if you violate my covenant, the curse of God is upon you. And Israel, even while the law was given, broke that covenant by making an image of God, which brought the wrath of God and the wrath of Moses upon the people. And so that law spoke to them, the curse, you're cursed. But of course, they were also assured that curse would be removed when the promise of God concerning his Savior would be realized. But the dominating thought was curse. Now, according to Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ has taken upon himself the curse of the law, and he became a curse for us. As it is written, curses everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so that curse has been removed. And we no longer in Christ today, in the better form of the covenant, bear that horrible testimony. You're cursed. You're cursed. Until I bring the Savior. But nonetheless, those fires that descended upon Horeb still teach us God is a consuming fire who will devour and destroy all those who break his covenant and trample it under their feet. And Moses reminds the people of Israel of that. Now a solemn calling Lord, through Moses, called all the parents and grandparents of Israel of the covenant to teach their children and their grandchildren what they had seen. Parents and grandparents in Israel were to teach the children all the acts of salvation they had witnessed throughout the wilderness. And there were many acts of salvation that God had performed for Israel. But especially they were to teach their children what they had witnessed at Horeb. They were to teach the children all the commandments, the 10 words that the Lord had spoken and then put upon tables of stone. They were to teach their children to emphasize that when the Lord met with them, there was no visible form. That's because Jehovah is much greater than anything that he has made. They must emphasize that to their children. And they must emphasize to the children, the Lord is a consuming fire who will destroy all those who break his covenant. And the same applies also today. All covenant parents and grandparents are to teach their children the same salvation of the covenant that Israel's parents did to their children. Only from the fuller revelation of the works of Jesus Christ. Oh, we have so much more to teach our children and grandchildren. We don't just have shadows to put in front of them. Sacrifices of animals, priests who are only human and sinful, who can never, through any sacrifice they offer, provide true atonement. We have the reality that casts that shadow. We have Christ. Oh, how much more we can teach our children and grandchildren. And as we do so, we must emphasize the exalted character of our God that makes it impossible ever to represent him with images. And we must emphasize the holiness of God that makes him a consuming fire who will devour all those who refuse to live with him in his covenant in Christ, who trample it under their feet. And we must emphasize something that is no longer emphasized generally in the church world. Don't misrepresent the Lord your God with false doctrine. That's the essence of the second commandment, isn't it? Those who made images of God did so because they had a very low view of God. He's no greater than a calf. He's no greater than a fish. How offensive that was to God. Well, he's just as offended today when people, through false doctrine, misrepresent him as being a God who wants all but can't have what he wants. A God who will condone sin and wink at disobedience. The Lord is a consuming fire. He was opposed to all effort to misrepresent him through false doctrine. Bring him down to the level of you and me. There are many opportunities to teach our children and grandchildren these things. There's the instruction of the home. There's the worship in the church. There's the instruction of the church in the catechism room. And there's the Christian school, where all that is taught is done from the viewpoint of the covenant and God's great covenant work. And that's not just the duty of parents. Moses emphasizes here also grandparents. Grandparents are to be involved in the instruction of their grandchildren. That means we should be involved properly in the lives of our adult children and their children. The scriptures emphasize that throughout. Grandparents, if they look for opportunity, cultivate the relationship they should with their children and grandchildren, are given many opportunities by word and example to instruct their grandchildren. And of course, another way, in addition to that, is to be a generous supporter of our Christian school. That's the covenant calling Jehovah God gives to all covenant parents and grandparents. To that end, Jehovah God, through Moses, issued a warning in this passage to all parents and grandparents of the covenant. Only take heed to thyself, said Moses. Take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. Take heed to thyself. Keep thy soul diligently. To take heed of yourself means to exercise personal discipline over your life by paying close attention to your thoughts, your words, your actions. The parallel phrase adds to that, keep your soul diligent. The word translated to take heed and to keep are really the same word in the original, but different voices. The word translated here to keep emphasizes take care of something by guarding it. It's used, for example, in Psalm 121, that beautiful psalm where it says, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy keeper. He's the one who preserves you. He watches over you. He guards you. He keeps you safe. To keep one's soul, therefore, is to guard your thoughts, your desires, your emotions, so that they're not corrupted. Do that diligently, exceedingly much. Now we got to put these two thoughts together. Take heed to yourself. Keep your soul diligently means guard your thoughts. Guard your desires. Guard your feelings. And thus your entire life from being corrupted by paying close attention to it. And this is what we must do, lest we forget the things that we have seen and depart from them all the days of our life. Your heart. Moses talks about what you've seen departing from your heart. There are certain things that are in our heart, aren't they? Aren't they? Those are the things that are precious. The things that are in our heart are the things that are most important to us. And those things that are in our heart, we will teach our children and our grandchildren. Of course we will. What's in your heart? The grace of God that brought you and me into the covenant has placed His covenant in our heart. The work of grace that works irresistibly, the salvation of the cross, puts Jesus Christ and our relationship to God in Christ in our heart. To be the most important things of our lives. But now we're told, be careful. Be on guard. Guard and keep your soul, lest you forget the covenant of God and the works that He has accomplished for you and for their children and grandchildren and the church. Take that warning seriously. Very easily we forget the things that we have seen of the salvation of God's covenant. Our sinful nature clamors for the gods of this world. In Israel's day, it was the gods of Egypt, and then in the land of Canaan, the gods of the surrounding nations. The gods that our sinful nature clamors for don't take those visible forms, but essentially they're no different than the gods that appeal to the sinful nature of Israel. What made the gods of Egypt and of Moab and of the Philistines so appealing to Israel? It's because these gods allowed and made room for all the sinful lusts of the flesh to be fulfilled. Promised them prosperity and the pleasures of sin. Well, that's what we have with the gods of the world today, isn't it? Wealth, ease, entertainment, power, control, influence. These are the gods of this world. Oh, how they satisfy our sinful flesh. If we are not careful, if we are not on our guard, we will forget the great works of God and His covenant that we have come to know and to learn and will embrace into our hearts and bosom the gods of this world. And when that happens, and to the degree that it happens, that's what we'll teach our children. And that's what our grandchildren will carry away from us. God forbid that we do such. Take heed to thyself and to thy soul diligently, lest thou forget things that you have learned of the covenant. They are gone from your heart. Covenant purpose. Why is it so important? Why will the Lord have us teach our children the things that we have seen out of the Scriptures concerning Christ and the salvation of the covenant and the way of the covenant? First of all, that they with us may learn to fear the Lord all the days that they live upon the earth. That's verse 10, isn't it? Reminding Israel that what the Lord said to him at Horeb, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days which they shall live upon the earth, that they may teach their children. For the Lord wants us as parents and grandparents to fear the Lord. But He also wants our children to fear the Lord and teach them the fear of the Lord. To fear the Lord is to stand in awe and reverence of Him. Not because you're afraid of Him, Although at Mount Sinai, we find that the people who feared the Lord, that there was a amount of terror there, that they saw God in all of his righteousness and holiness, and they trembled. But the fear of the Lord is more a fear of love, adoration. As we stand before God, that Israel may learn to fear him, he spoke to them out of the fire of Horeb, his 10 commandments, and they saw no similitude of him. They only heard his voice. Yes, they feared him. That we may fear the Lord. He has given us Jesus Christ, his Son. Here's an interesting thought. We're told that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. There is no earthly creature that can accurately represent and be the proper image of God. But God has given us his image. Jesus Christ. The Son come in the flesh. And through his work and his person, we stand before God and see him in all of his glory. We see him in all of his glory as he is on the words of Holy Scripture, where his works and person are fully revealed to us. See him, image of the invisible God. And when we get to glory and we stand before Jesus Christ in his glory, we will have the perfect image of the invisible God. You stand before that image, Jesus Christ. You will be filled, and you do so by faith, with a new heart. You will stand in awe, reverence of the living God. Sad to say, that fear is often lacking in the church world today. That's evident from the nature of her worship, the nature of her preaching, the kind of songs she sings, the prayers that are uttered. It is God's good pleasure that we fear the Lord and that we teach our children to fear the Lord by presenting to them the great works of God in Jesus Christ. That in turn serves a higher purpose, as expressed in verse 14, that ye may do them, the statutes and judgments of the Lord, in the land whither ye go to possess it. For Israel, it was the desire of the Lord that the children and grandchildren learn to do the commandments that he had set before them at Horeb. Yes, the 10 commandments to regulate their life with God. But to receive the power to do that, keep the civil and ceremonial laws which proclaimed to them the gospel and made them look ahead in Christ, the promised Savior. That's what he wanted them to do. Which they would only do if they feared the Lord. The only thing that will keep that will move you and me and our children to keep God's covenant is if we fear him. And so we too must teach our children the great work of the Lord, that they may learn to fear the Lord And in that fear, cling Christ, the image of the invisible God. Keep in him the covenant that God has with his people. And we as covenant parents and grandparents have assurances, don't we? God's covenant is with us and our children and our children's children. That's why we baptize our children. They belong to the covenant with us. And the promises and the salvation proclaimed in baptism applies also to our covenant children. And because of that, we can expect that when we train our children in the fear of the Lord and set before them the great works of God performed in the covenant, that they too will embrace the God of salvation. They too will embrace Jesus Christ. They too will, in the power of the cross and resurrection of our Lord, walk in the way of the covenant. What a beautiful thing that is to see as a parent. And as a grandparent, I think it's even more beautiful. See that with your grandchildren. That may be a blessed reality in our lives. Take heed. Take heed to yourself. And keep your soul diligently, lest you forget things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them to thy son, to thy son's son. Amen. Dear God and Father, we thank thee for thy word. What wonderful things we have seen in the preaching and the sacrament. Christ, the cross, our salvation, thy covenant love. Lord, but thou lead us always to see these things by faith, embracing them, teaching them to our children, that we with our children, in the power of the cross, keep thy covenant, walk in the way of thy blessing. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.